Well, as we began last Sunday of this text and covered the ground of verses 24 through 29, so here this morning, as this is one unit together, we look to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. First, just a brief review from last Sunday. Every born-again believer of Jesus Christ is called to the ministry of Christ. Sometimes that will look like vocational ministry, but for all Christians, called to the ministry. Specifically, every Christian is called to minister, serve in, and through, and for their local church. So that means for every member of Calvary Baptist Church right here in Coshocton, it is our calling to be part of the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. So you, brothers and sisters, and I, all of us together, we are called to minister to one another, for one another, through one another. All our current ministries and future ministries, you, the members, all of us together here, we are called to lead in and serve in those ministries. This is our calling as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as placed together in this body, this church, in this season. Within your gifts and your talents and your abilities, and everyone has the gift, talent, ability of attendance, of showing up, of with that, serve Christ by serving in and with his local church. And for us, that's right here, Calvary Baptist Church. Well, last Sunday, we learned about the ministry calling in verses 24 through 29. We focused on those verses. We learned about Christian suffering and the plan of God. So last Sunday, we learned to expect suffering as you serve Christ. In suffering, remember Christ. And then through suffering, proclaim Christ. And the primary point of all of that, rejoice in serving Christ through suffering. Well, this morning we continue this same theme in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. I appreciate Mark reading those for us. These verses, they're part of the same unit all together. Remember, when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he did not write one and then a sentence and then number two and a sentence, or the chapter divisions. Those were added later. Those who put those for us together in the church many, many years ago did a great job, but every once in a while they have a weird place where they fall, and this is one of those. So verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5 would have been one thought, awkward break right there in the middle. But it works out the second half as we think about that too. So this morning's title is Christian Ministry and the Mission of God. So what do these verses teach us about Christian ministry and the mission of God? We begin then in verse 1. The first point, embrace the struggle of serving Christ's body. Embrace the struggle, brothers and sisters, of serving Christ's body. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul writes of this struggle he has for the Christians in Colossae, and he also mentions Laodicea. So the word struggle, agona, means in a contest, fight, exhaustion. Okay? The New King James translates that word to conflict. The New Living Translation even translates it as agonized, which would make sense. It's where we get our word too. Paul's life was being spent to serve these Christians with this idea of a contest, of a fighting. It makes me think of years ago when I was a boy watching the Summer Olympics and seeing the Greco-Roman wrestling and seeing the heavyweights out there and the strength and the fight in that wrestling. It's laboring through weakness and suffering, through opposition, and the labors to simply communicate and teach well. In all that Paul's going through, he's agonizing, he's striving for in the ministry to these people. Ministry was hard. And that's a first point. Embrace the struggle of serving Christ's body, because serving others is hard. You know, everyone wants to think that they're pretty healthy and they're doing pretty much okay, right? We all think, I'm pretty healthy, I'm doing okay. Until you go outside and try to run a mile, okay? Suddenly, I just don't feel so good. You're watching, maybe you're, some reason, why would you watch this? But maybe you're watching a race going on TV and you think, man, they're just dogging it. Look how slow they're going. I could do that. Until we actually go out and try. Or everybody thinks, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm still pretty strong. I'm doing all right. Until you go to the gym and actually start doing some squats, some bench press, some deadlifts. As I was rehabbing my shoulder, my physical therapist, I had the same guy most of the time. He was fantastic. He would all to goad me and to keep going. He would, of course, tease me here and there. And there was one of these days I had my 3-pound weight. My little 3-pound dumbbell, I think it was bright pink, actually. And here I am by the wall doing my things, and I'm sweating. I'm working so hard here. And he comes by, and he just kind of says real politely in my ear, "That 3-pounder giving you some trouble?" Yeah, it is. It is giving me some trouble, but I'm getting there. Serving others is hard. Like laboring, like working out, like trying to exercise, it's hard. Knowing that ministry is hard is actually, I think it's meant to be an encouragement to us. You think of all of us perhaps, and we think about the day when we're going to become parents. Oh, parenting, when I'm a parent, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. Oh, and it's going to be easy. Look at those people over there and how they're doing it. We're going to have this down until the reality of parenting. And you realize, no, it's not like that. When we think things are going to be easy, and then we're confronted with it difficult, that's a hard contrast for us. We need to dislodge the expectation that serving the Lord will be easy. It will just go well. In Bible college, our senior year, we had a class on family ministry. It was on like the Christian family itself. And the particular teacher, he would lay out scenarios with us all the time. He had been ministering many years. He must have been being met with blank faces because he would stop and he would say, "Call me, call me." So years down the road, when you see everything I'm telling you is true, just call me. And it's all there. We think like the young lovebirds who come to their wedding day with true expectations that they are so in love that they will never have problems. They will never have fights. Oh boy, right? They soon realize that her ideas of a beautiful, successful marriage and his ideas of a beautiful, successful marriage, those are not the same thing. And frankly, the sooner they realize that, the sooner the expectation balloons get popped by someone who loves them, the better off they can be. Knowing that this marriage, knowing that this family, knowing that what's being endeavored is going to be hard, it's going to take hard work, that actually sets us in a place for success, for a marriage that truly lasts, that grows deeper and deeper and goes for the long haul. A quote I recently heard was this: "We all kind of hope or expect ministry to not be that hard, but in being part of the ministry of the kingdom, what else should we expect?" Serving others is hard. It's an old quote said a chancellor of a Bible college would say all the time, everybody wants to be a servant until they're treated like one. And man, that one, Rick Chambers isn't here today. Sometimes he'll say the old quote of you're meddling. He's gone to meddling. That steps on my toes to hear that. Serving others is hard. All the more difficult when teaching and preaching the Bible, those of us called in the teaching ministry of the Scriptures, or even in our one-to-one ministry together, on the phone with the dear brother or dear sister on the phone, and they share something going on in their life, and God brings a Scripture to mind, and you share that with them, or over coffee you do that. When we handle the Scriptures together all the more, that is hard. We're not free to make the Bible mean whatever we want it to mean or what we think it means. The Apostle Paul was not free to do that. He was constrained to teach and preach the Bible accurately and truthfully. The Bible must be studied, interpreted, and taught within the right rules and standards of correct Bible interpretation. And yes, there are right rules of Bible interpretation. Serving others, particularly the teaching ministry, is hard. You can't just wing it. here's a couple verses I've been thinking about, read those verses together, and then Pastor Sam just kind of talks for 30 minutes, and then we go home. What did he talk about? I have no idea, but there were those two verses at the beginning. That may be your truth, maybe your experience anyway, but should be in the scriptures. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Serving in, just to summarize, serving in and through and for the ministry of our local church together, which we're all called to, here's the reality. It's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. But rather than that discouraging us, it encourages that this is the reality. So we can embrace the struggle of serving Christ's body. When we experience that, it's not something unusual. This is how it goes. But there's a second, I think, point that Paul in this first verse reveals to us that I think, while difficult, is an encouragement. And that's ministry fruitfulness is not always visible right away. Ministry fruitfulness is not always visible right away. My wife and I, we don't own our own home right now. We hope to do that again. And you can laugh at me, but one thing that I'm excited about one day owning my own home again is mowing my own grass. And that's not at all a criticism to mowing the grass here. I like to do that. I even like when I have a yard that I can push mow. And most men, you probably know why. Because when I'm done, I can look back at those lines and see how great it is. I saw a polo shirt earlier and it was striped lines like this, but you zoom way in close and it's a guy pushing the lawnmower. That's what the stripes are. They're like, I need that shirt. That's a great shirt. We like when there's tasks where it's immediately you can stop and you can see the fruit of your labors, right? That's a blessing. The fruit of the labors can be seen right away. Ministry doesn't work like that. Ministry fruitfulness is not always visible right away. Sometimes it is, and God blesses with that. But the norm is that fruitfulness takes time. The fruit of your ministry efforts is rarely visible right away. The seed of the gospel and gospel ministry, that takes time to grow. It can take months. It can take years. In fact, in some situations, the fruit of your ministry unto the Lord, it might not truly be seen until you are already with the Lord. Sometimes God does that too. Well, how is this helpful? I think this truth also protects us from the expectation and desire to see it right away. When we don't see fruit right away, we can come to wrong conclusions. We can think God's way doesn't work. We need to add another way to this because we're not seeing the fruit we ought to see. That could be a real danger. We also can come to the wrong conclusion, I'm a failure at this. I'm no good at this, or I'm doing something wrong. Or we can come to the conclusion, it's the people. It's the people's fault. It's this little class I'm trying to serve, or it's this ministry area where I'm trying to serve. If there weren't any people, I'd be able to serve a whole lot easier and would see the fruit. And on the list goes, we can come to a lot of wrong conclusions if we expect fruitfulness right away. Most Sundays, as I get home and I'm just evaluating the Sunday, I'll ask her, was that sermon any good? And it's not because I'm looking for a pat on the back. It's because I know she is a professional sermon listener and can evaluate. Was it clear? Did it make any sense? Was there good there? Or was it a disaster? There's plenty of Sundays before I'm even out of the building. I'm like, oh Lord, have mercy on whatever that was. A sermon I was recently encouraged with this point. It takes a man 400 to 500 sermons to find his preaching voice. Wow. It takes 5+ years for preaching fruit to just begin to appear. That's how ministry works. That's how our ministry to one another and for one another and unto the Lord with one another, that's how it works. Sometimes God allows the fruitfulness to be seen right away, but usually, brothers and sisters, the fruit to your ministry, it's going to take some time before that's seen. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The reason there is this delay is so that you and I will not receive the praise for it. So God will receive the praise for it. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I just want to encourage us as a church, as you are laboring in the ministry of the church as God has called you to, it's common for us to grow weary, right? And to grow downhearted sometimes. But do not give up. There is fruitfulness to your ministry. There's fruitfulness coming through your ministry. Keep laboring as unto the Lord. And may we be in the business of encouraging one another along the way. So in your Christian ministry and the mission of God, embrace the struggle of serving Christ's body. Yes, serving others is hard. And understand that ministry fruitfulness is not always visible right away. That was true for Paul as he's ministering to the Colossians and the Laodiceans. It's true for us as well. Well, as we look at verses 2 and 3, I think we learn, secondly, understand why you are serving for the gospel. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, understand, brothers and sisters, why you are serving. It is for the gospel. So why did Paul struggle and agonize like that wrestling match in the ministry for the Colossians and the Laodiceans? Verses 2 and 3 give several points why. He says that their hearts would be encouraged. He says that these individual churches would be knit together in genuine love. And then he also says that they would know the full joy in the riches in Jesus Christ himself. That's why. And why are there joys of assurance in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Verse 3 answers. Because all the greatest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found exclusively in Jesus Christ. Well, that idea is a bit abstract. It's a bit hard to grasp our minds around. So how can we distill that idea down of verse 3? I think we can with two sub-points. First, we can understand why you are serving. It's for the gospel. Well, how does that matter? How does that fit? Well, first, it's this. Because the gospel makes us whole. The gospel makes us whole. Verse 3 describes a gospel that encourages the heart. That's your inner being. That's who you really are. It's your view of yourself. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions all wrapped together. You, the real you. The gospel encourages the heart. The gospel is what knits us together as the body of Christ. It's not that we're all the same people. It's not that we all grew up the same. It's not that we all approach situations in the same way. It's not any of those things. It's the gospel which knits us together. It sounds like being made whole, enabling us to reach the riches of Christ. That sounds like fullness. That's the word continually used throughout Colossians, fullness, being made whole. Friends, we know, if we're familiar with the scriptures, we know this, we are all born with this sin nature. And because of that sin nature, it does two things. That sin nature separates us from a holy God, and it harms everything we touch. It begins to break down and destroy all that is good. We were created in God's image to know fullness of joy, to know fullness of life. That's why the scriptures tell us there are pleasures at His right hand forevermore. We were made to be with God and to enjoy God and sweet fellowship with God. But that sin destroys it and separates us from God. So now we try to find our identity in anything but God. So in what we do, or what we look like, or what we achieve, or what others say or believe about us, or what we can earn, or what we can merit on our own. And sin as well, it destroys everything good. We're selfish, we're proud, we lie, cheat, and steal. We harm others and we don't even know it. We hate, we're blind to our sin as it really is. We're like an orchestra attempting to play a great piece, a great piece within classical music, and all, it's a full orchestra and all the pieces are there, and they just keep hitting the wrong notes as the orchestra goes. The chief problem in your life and my life is not our circumstances or other people. It's us. Your sin is the biggest trouble in your life. My sin is the biggest trouble in my life. That's what sin does. It breaks. It harms. Our relationship with God is broken, and the areas of our life are broken because of sin. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel makes us whole. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, our relationship with God is restored. Our hearts, the sin in our hearts will no longer have the ultimate victory. The strength and power of God is now at work in us to change us, to transform us from the inside out. We confess our sin and repent, all by God's grace. The Holy Spirit enables us to resist temptation. The chains of sin are broken through Christ's cross and resurrection. Amen? Jesus bears our sins away. We are made whole in the gospel of Jesus. Christ is sufficient. That same orchestra hitting all the wrong notes begins to play the right notes. The song begins to be played and the melody and the harmonies, all by the strength of God. What was broken has been mended, and a process of change has begun. That's the good news of the gospel in Jesus. So the gospel makes us whole. Understand why you're serving. I'm serving for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would we be serving for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is our hope so firmly set in Christ and the good news? It's because the gospel makes us whole. And secondly, it's because all the treasures of blessing are found in Christ. All the treasures of blessing, we find all of them in Christ. Commentator Douglas Moo, he has called verse 3 the Christological high point of the letter. That's a pretty big statement. The meaning of this verse, verse 3, is simple. The most precious treasures of God's grace have been deposited into Christ. Anyone who comes to Christ can know and enjoy the treasures found in Him. There's no cost to you. There's no hoops you have to jump through. Come to Christ, have faith in Christ alone, all by His grace, and all the treasures in Christ, you can know them and enjoy them in Him. All that one may desire of wisdom and knowledge is found exclusively in Christ and made available freely in Christ. Praise the Lord. We don't have time to explore this idea completely, but I encourage you to at least jot it down. If taking notes, perhaps this would be a great study for you. But many scholars demonstrate, and I agree, that verse 3 is teaching, is a connection point to us, that Christ Himself is the living embodiment of wisdom. If that's true, I do believe that is true, then Christ Jesus is the living embodiment of the Proverbs, of Proverbs. And an illustration to make it clear. So you're not going to have to raise your hand. But in the corn maze, I have a local corn maze that shows up, and it can be a lot of fun. Go get lost in a corn maze. Don't get corn-fused. I love that joke. And get lost in a maze in a corn maze. It can be really fun. As you go through the corn maze, there's the simple one. That might be good for some of us. We'll go through the simple one. There's only one route you can take. They're all fake turns. Just keep walking, and you're going to get back out safely. The other one has the trick turns, and you could be in there for a while. As you go through the corn maze, you get all turned around. I mean, you're literally just looking at a path and corn. That's literally all you can see. And it can get a little difficult. But as you get out of the corn maze, usually there's a map there, and it'll show you the map. It'll be an aerial view of the whole field, and it always has a design. There's always structure to it. It looks like animals with the zoo, or maybe it looks like a state flag, or something fun like that. And it's all designed out. If we're studying the Proverbs, and we're learning wisdom in the Proverbs, if you were to zoom out and take that aerial view, you're going to see that that outline is Christ. The outline of wisdom is Christ himself. To study wisdom, as Colossians 2 verse 3 is telling us, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To study wisdom in the scriptures is to study Christ. To study Christ is to learn and grow in wisdom, our greatest joy. So why was Paul serving, to summarize? Why are you serving Christ in and through and for Calvary Baptist Church? This is why. It's for the good news. It's for the gospel of Jesus. Christ, who is our Savior. Christ, who is our Redeemer and our Lord. Christ, in whom is found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is supreme, and Christ is sufficient. When your Christian ministry and the mission of God, embrace the struggle of serving Christ's body. Understand why you are serving for the gospel. And finally, then, in verses 4 and 5, rejoice that gospel truth protects believers. Rejoice in that gospel truth protects believers. Let's see this in verses 4 and 5. Paul labored hard for the Colossians and the Laodiceans. He labored because Christ had changed his life and called him to serve. He labored for the gospel. And as Paul labored, what was his aim? As he labored for the gospel, what was his confidence in gospel teaching for these believers? Well, as he says this, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Paul's writing to them and laboring to them as because he's concerned for them. There's danger around the corner. And as we've thought about with the Colossians, it's not even around the corner. The danger has already entered the body of Christ in Colossae. It's already stirring up trouble. So if we could turn that around, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us first, every truth of the gospel is being attacked. Every truth of the gospel is being attacked. Look there again, like I said, in verse 4. He tells them that the fullness of life is found in Christ alone, and he's warning them to not be deluded with arguments that sound reasonable, arguments that point to fullness of life somewhere else, or that something needs added to Christ, and then you will have fullness of life. Or that there's a secret knowledge, and you need to have that secret knowledge, and then you've really arrived. Paul would have them protected from these attacks. So as Paul has been teaching of Christ, as we think about verses 15 to 20 of chapter 1, and the passage we've studied before, and what he's saying here just right there in verse 3, what's his purpose reveal? It reveals that the truths of the gospel were being attacked. And friends, is that something left back in the first century? Certainly not. The truths of the gospel are well under attack today, too. I can't outline for you in the time we have together every argument against Christ that there is and every argument against the gospel. But I can point you to what the verse says. It says here in the ESV, you may not be deluded by what is false. Deluded means to deceive with subtle and false reasoning. So this is the false teaching that sounds good at first, even spiritual, but it is teaching that gets Christ wrong. Heard a lecture years ago through a biblical counseling conference in Indiana, and it was talking about parenting. And the title of the lecture was you are either desperate or you're deluded. You're either desperate for God's grace and his grace and his help and his wisdom, or you're deluded and thinking that strength comes anywhere else. He writes here, he encourages them to not be deluded and cast aside, led astray by arguments that sound pretty good. And commenting on this verse, John MacArthur writes, Paul did not want the Colossians to be deceived by the persuasive rhetoric of false teachers or the false teachers that were assaulting the person of Christ. That's why through chapters 1 and 2, he stressed Christ's deity and his sufficiency both to save believers and bring them to spiritual maturity. Friends, the path of salvation is Christ alone. The path of spiritual growth, of maturity, is Christ alone. The hope of eternal life is Christ alone. The answer for relationships that are broken and not going well is Christ alone. It's His grace. The solution for us as parents, what's going to guide us in our parenting? What hope do we need in our parenting? It's found in Christ alone. It's Him. Christ is supreme, and Christ is sufficient. It's why we've been emphasizing this every step of the way so far here in Colossians. Because we need to find our hope in Christ. Not all the plausible, sounds pretty good, sounds reasonable arguments to find our eternal hope, our wisdom anywhere else. Every truth of the gospel, particularly the truth of Christ, is under attack. It's under attack in every direction. So look to the scriptures, friends. Rejoice in the riches of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And finally, then, our ministry of the gospel to one another brings joy. Rejoice that gospel truth protects believers. It's being attacked in all ways. So getting back to the gospel, back to Christ, protects us. And our ministry of the gospel to one another, it brings joy and protects us with that joy. Brothers and sisters, when you read the Bible together, when you counsel one another of the goodness and the greatness of Jesus, when you sing your heart out here on Sunday and the worship team feels it like a wave of noise coming at us as we sing, when you patiently teach your children that they can't be perfect, but oh, Christ is, and He gives that perfection to us by faith in Him, in all these ways, in our ministry of the gospel to one another, do we not rejoice? The ministry of the gospel, calling the unsaved to belief and the Christians to dig deeper into Christ and the gospel, this is the ministry of joy. This is the path of joy. Our service together, our service unto the Lord, found in Christ. Let's allow verse 5 to conclude, bring this to conclusion. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters here at Calvary, you are called to the ministry of the church. Embrace the struggle of serving the body of Christ. Understand why you are serving for Christ and for His gospel. And rejoice that gospel truth protects believers. All glory be to Christ. Christ who is supreme. Christ who is sufficient. Christ who is all.